What I'm going to be talking about, and really it's the scriptures in John 4, 23 and 24, when it says that to worship in spirit and in truth. You know, what we're doing up here, it's really praise. It's an aspect, a form. I mean, it is part of what our worship should be to God, right? Okay. So John, I'm just going to read John 4, 23 and 24, and I'm going to elaborate on this. So, but the hour cometh, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. True worshipers, true being genuine and real. Amen. This is a heart thing, okay? Then I'm going to move to, worshipers. True worshipers. Worshipers, one who reverences God, that they know who he really is. To know who he really is. I gave a description of Christ sitting on the right hand of the Father and what he looks like now. Imagine what God is like. That's amazing to me. Just amazing to me. But to worship the Father, it's to show respect. And it says to fall before. Believe it or not, greeting. It could be greeting, according to the concordance, greeting with a kiss. This is an intimate thing. An intimate relationship with God. It's not just an action, but this is a mindset. This is a mindset of how you feel toward God. It could be it's a bowing down before the Almighty One. Okay, and I'm going to go on down to verse 24 where it says spirit and in truth. Spirit and truth, it's a sincere mind. You are the only one that knows what's in your heart. With a true heart, not with a mere external rites. And what that means is not with a small surface, superficial. Don't be superficial with God. He knows you. You can't be superficial with it. He knows what's in there. He knows what's in there. The seat of affections, emotions, and passions of various kinds of humility. God is spirit. God is spirit. All right? He is the breath of life. He is the principle of life. And life started with him. Amen. So let spirit and truth, let the truth be your reality. His truth is your reality.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so for the next 30 minutes, I want to talk to you an introduction into what I want to talk about for the next month or so. And I don't know if we have the graphic or not, guys, but this is the new, look at that. Squeaky clean, soaked in righteousness. Isn't that cute? When they first showed it to me, I said, you got to put a rubber ducky in the bathtub, okay? Come on. Got to have a rubber ducky. Squeaky clean, soaked in righteousness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. I really want to encourage you, don't miss a single one of these messages, because what we're going to do, this is a foundation that unfortunately I see many people in the church, not necessarily our church, but many people in the church that are not established, their hearts are not established in righteousness. Sure. Righteousness is not taught the way it's supposed to be taught. And I'm telling you, if you don't have a right and a correct understanding of righteousness, what it is, what it means for you to be righteous, how to get there, how to live there, if you don't understand it, and if your heart is not completely convinced and completely assured so that you never have a question again, then it will hinder you from experiencing everything that God has already made available to you. Thank you for all of those amens. The foundation of righteousness has to be the foundation in your life. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Remember, Jesus came preaching. He didn't come preaching grace. He didn't come preaching faith. He didn't come preaching all of these external things. He came preaching the kingdom. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Everything was about the kingdom. Why? Why? Because once you're in the kingdom, then you experience all the best of the kingdom. And so where grace and faith comes in is that grace gives you access into the kingdom of God. Grace is what makes you righteous. Grace is what makes you holy. Grace is what has cleaned you up and has given you a way to come into the kingdom. Faith is your response to what God has already done. God already did things for us through Jesus Christ when we could not do it ourselves. Thank God for that. By grace we are saved. We could not earn it. We could not do it on our own. But the fact of the matter is that that alone is not going to get you into the kingdom. The Bible says it is the will of God that every person be saved. But how many of you know every person's not saved? We respond to what God has done by believing in Christ, by believing in what He's done. Romans chapter 5, verse 2 says, we have access into grace through faith. In other words, if I'm not believing what God has done, if I don't trust His word, if I'm not active in my believing, then I'll never experience what God has freely provided unto me. Romans chapter 10 tells us, I'm just kind of giving you some things as we're laying a foundation this morning, okay? Romans chapter 10 tells us I'm just going to turn over there and read it, and then we'll come back here to Matthew. In Romans chapter 10, it's a great salvation scripture. It tells us what it means to be saved. In verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, there's a lot of people that's just trying to get people to come up and make a confession. Come up and call on the name of the Lord. Come up and fill out a card. Come up and give your life to the Lord. And so people come up and they respond and they go through the steps that the preacher talks about and they go away feeling that they're saved. But the question is what do you believe in your heart? Because what you believe in your heart will be reflected in what you say and reflected in how you live. And so faith is important here. And so he says that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you'll believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. You shall be saved. For, look at verse 10. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. Amen. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. Now this, just to set it up, this tells me something right off the bat, is that I can believe to a place that I'm living righteous. I can believe and be righteous. Now I want to lay that as a statement, because a lot of times what we're taught in church is that we have to live a holy life, we have to act holy, we have to live a righteous life, and how we live determines whether or not we're righteous or whether we're not. If we sin, then that makes us a sinner, and if we do good, then that makes us righteous. Or we might be taught and we might have grown up with the idea that once I'm saved, my sins are forgiven, but now I need to maintain my righteousness through how I live. I need to maintain God's pleasure in my life with what I'm doing and how I live. And so we may have entered into a relationship with God through faith, and we may have trusted in that, but now we want to be perfected through our lifestyle. Turn with me over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Now here's a group of Gentile believers that what happened is they got saved. They responded to the gospel. They heard the good news of the gospel. And so they believed. And so they were saved. And then others came in, Jewish people came in and said, now that you're saved, you need to be circumcised. Well, that ended up taking care of a lot of the men right there. They left the church. No, I don't know. But they said right away, you know, you need to start keeping the law. Now that you're saved, you've got to start keeping these rules. You've got to keep the Ten Commandments. You've got to do this, 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 and this. And so what happened is they started trying to maintain their salvation and maintain their relationship with God and maintain their righteousness through how they lived their life. And so Paul is challenging that idea and says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This is the only thing I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How were you saved? You heard the word. You responded to the word, the good news of the gospel of what Jesus has made available to you, that God has saved you through Jesus Christ. And you said, 'Yes, Lord, I believe. Come into my life.' And that's all you did. And boom, in that moment, you were born again and the Spirit of God came into you. Or when you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, did you work for it? Did you work for it? Did you cry night and day, 'God, give it, God, give it, God, give it. What do I have to do to get it?' Or did you finally just get to the point that you received what had already been freely provided to you? Are you so foolish? Verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" So you started out in faith, and now you're ending up self-inspecting your lifestyle and making sure you're doing everything right so God will be pleased with you. In verse 5, he says, "Let me tell you this. He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it because of the works of the law? Because you're keeping everything, you're doing everything just right, you've got your I's dotted, your T's crossed, and I mean, you've got everything in order, you know, and you can self-inspect and see what you're doing? Or," he says, "is it by the hearing of faith?" Just as Abraham believed God, Abraham didn't have a law. Abraham didn't have anything except to just trust God, just to believe God, just to say yes to God. He didn't have the Ten Commandments. Abraham lived 400 years before that ever came. He didn't have just this prescription on what to do to get God to bless him. God showed up and just said, "I'm going to bless you." Didn't say, "Abraham, I've been watching you and you've proven to me that you can be faithful enough to deserve my blessing." Never said any of that. Just picked Abraham out because he knew Abraham would just trust him. Amen. Abraham would just believe. As we go through this over the next few weeks, what I want you to do is I want your heart to be lifted up and into a place of faith, into a place of trust, because it's only to the degree that you'll believe that you'll experience God's blessing in your life, that you'll experience God's best in your life, that you'll experience God's grace in your life. Amen. Faith is an important part. It's how we live. The just shall live by what?
Faith.
The just shall live by what? The just shall. It's not that the just are the righteous. Now we're talking about the righteous. And I want to set this up, why righteousness is so important for you to understand and understand properly. Let me go back to Romans chapter 10. Let me see if I can backtrack to all the scriptures I just went to. So Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Well, I said we went there. Verse 10 says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." I'm going to make a pretty radical statement right here. That's not talked about a whole lot in churches, but I'm going to make a radical statement. Salvation cannot exist apart from righteousness. Amen. Where the reason why so many people struggle, so many Christians struggle, so many Christians deal sometimes with depression and addiction and can't seem to get out of bondages and strongholds and things like that is because they have not been taught about the righteousness that comes with what Jesus did. Amen. They've not been taught properly. There's no foundation in it. So they're saying, yes, Jesus, come into my life, but they're not believing in their heart under righteousness. And so until you believe in your heart under righteousness, you'll not experience true and total salvation in your life. It doesn't mean you're not going to go to heaven, but I want to throw out just this thought here for just a moment. The word salvation doesn't just mean, you know, when you die, you go up there. Salvation is an all-inclusive word that's used in many different instances in the New Testament. It is that word sozo and soteria, and what it means is it literally means complete deliverance. It means to be healed. It's translated as to be healed. It means to be saved from something. What are we saved from? We are saved from, yes, we're saved from hell, and that's awesome, but we're also saved from the curse. We're also saved from Satan's control. We're also saved from depression. We're saved from fear of death, glory to God. We're saved from anything that would be evil. We're saved from bad things that would happen. We're saved from any kind of difficulty in our life. We're saved from destruction. We're saved from sickness. We're saved from poverty. We're saved from all of these things. Salvation is given for all areas of our life. Amen. But that salvation and that total salvation, you will not experience without a proper understanding and a foundation in righteousness. This is the reason why we're going to go through this. Because Christians are still living condemned, guilty, shamed. They're always self-inspecting. They're always feel like that they're not worthy. Let's go back to Matthew 6:33, the foundation scripture, Matthew 6:33. So Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. His heart, God's heart, was for us to be a part of the kingdom and to experience the kingdom. And when you go into a kingdom, there's a benefit to being a citizen of the kingdom. There are rights, there are privileges. Do you know, and this doesn't even compare to the kingdom of God, but do you know that over there in Dubai and Saudi Arabia and some of those places, but the pastor was telling me about Dubai specifically, and is that because of the wealth of the nation and because of the oil and the gas that, you know, that they have over in that area, that what happens is every citizen gets a check off of the oil profits that comes. I mean, wouldn't that be awesome that you just had a $5,000 check show up every month because you didn't do anything? Well, that's what's happening over there. And so as a result, the citizens don't work. That's why they have the migrant workers, because they got just all this money. They're not doing anything. And to the point that, you know, so being a citizen of that kingdom gives you the right to have the income from the proceeds that the kingdom gets. See, the migrant workers that come over there, they don't get that check. Why? Because they're not in the kingdom. But the citizens of the kingdom get the benefits of the kingdom.
Amen.
Amen. The citizens went and began to borrow money from the banks, you know, because apparently the checks they were getting every month wasn't enough for them to have the kind of lifestyle they really wanted, so they started borrowing money. And after many years of this, they owed the banks their $2 billion. And so the banks finally went to the government, to the king, and said, listen, we need them to start paying their loans back. We can't keep this $2 billion that are out there. We're going to go under. So what are you going to do about it, king? And so the king said, this is what I'm going to do about it. I want you to forgive them all of their debt. I'll take care of the $2 billion.
Amen.
That's awesome. We have a king. that Satan and other accusing voices would say, you owe this, you need to do this, you this, this, and this. And the king said, I'll take care of every one of their debts, every one of their mistakes. We're going to wipe it out completely because they are citizens of this kingdom. And I am their father, and I will take care of them. And there is a benefit to being in the kingdom.
Amen.
There is a life flow that comes from the kingdom. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All of that's available to us now. But the Bible says, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. I'm telling you, and this rivers that flow out come straight from the throne of God. There's a picture in Daniel chapter 7 of the throne of God, and the Ancient of Days is sitting there, our Father God himself, and it said that there's this river of fire coming out of that throne. And so as Ezekiel picks up on the same picture and says, out of the house of God, this river comes out, and it gets deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. Those are the rivers that we're connected to, the fire of the Holy Ghost, the life of God, that as we step into it, deeper and deeper and deeper, that we experience all the blessings of the King, all the blessings of the kingdom that's available to us right now. No more fear. No more depression. No more sickness. No more lack. That we just enjoy being children of the King. Amen. Give them praise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. Now, in context, he's talking about your needs. He's talking about, you know, don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. And the whole reason he's saying that is because you have a father.
Amen.
In Luke's version of this, in chapter 12, he says, fear not, little flock, for it is your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. To give you the whole thing. Not just a little portion of it. He's going to take care of you. He knows what your needs are. So Jesus said, so instead of seeking after these things and trying to find out how to get stuff, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things will be added unto him or added unto you. See, your source and your supply is found in the kingdom, but it's also found in a foundation and an understanding of righteousness. So I want to find out what it means to be squeaky clean.
Amen.
And soaked in righteousness. Amen?
Amen.
Let me read you some scripture real quick concerning the righteous and why this is important. Psalm 14:5. I'm just going to read through these very quickly so they won't put it on the screen. Psalm 14:5. For God is in the generation of the righteous.
Amen.
Whew! God is in the generation of the righteous. Psalm 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cries. Psalm 37, verse 39. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. So salvation belongs to the righteous. That's why I said it's important. You can't separate righteousness from salvation. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. He'll never permit the righteous to be moved. Psalm 72, verse 7. In his days, the righteous shall flourish. And this is talking about Jesus. When Jesus is reigning, when Jesus is ruling, in his days, the righteous are going to flourish. That means every area of your life flourishing. Amen. And abundance of peace. And there's going to be abundance of peace until the moon is no more. It's just peace, 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 restoration, and life abundantly. Psalm 92, verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 7. He stores up sound wisdom for the righteous or for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. Now, and there, if you go through Proverbs, if you go through other scriptures, there is more scriptures about what happens to the righteous. In other words, the benefit, Psalm 5 tells us, This one you definitely need to write down. It's one of my favorite scriptures. Psalm 5 and verse 12. For you, Lord, will bless the righteous. Let's pull that one up. Psalm 5, verse 12. You, Lord, will bless the righteous. You, Lord, will bless the righteous. And look at this. With favor. Somebody say favor.
Favor.
Somebody say ridiculous favor.
Ridiculous favor.
We're not talking about a little bit of favor. Come on. This isn't a little dabble do you kind of thing.
Amen.
Mm-mm. Where sin abounds, grace superabounds, much more abounds. That what God has done is so extravagant, and what He's made available in our lives is so extravagant. The language of the new covenant, and for people that live in the kingdom, is an extravagant language. Ephesians chapter 3, I think verse 20, 21 says, now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We serve an extravagant God who wants to extravagantly abound in His love towards us and demonstrate extravagantly His love and His amazing grace and His favor in our lives.
Amen.
We don't need to be satisfied with just enough for me and my few and no more. Let God abundantly bless you in every area so that you'll be a blessing to those around you. I'm telling you, when God blessed Abraham, that Abraham went into Egypt in a time of famine, and he didn't go there looking for a handout. He went there as the answer to Egypt's famine. Never go into a place hoping that they're the ones to bless you. If you have the mindset that you are blessed like Abraham was blessed, Jesus became a curse that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through faith. I walk into a place expecting to be a blessing to people. I never go to a place. 2 weeks ago, we went down to a church in Florida. You know, the very first people that we ordained it to the ministry under Life of Faith Church, and to their homecoming. I didn't go down there looking and saying, well, man, I hope that they bless me. I hope that they give me an offering and that sort of thing. I went and I took an offering to them. Everywhere I go, I want to be a blessing to people. And if I'm going, you know, looking, you know, with my hand out, hoping them to bless me, then what I have just done is I've just disconnected myself from the grace of God and from the flow of God and from His blessing in my life because I'm looking at the wrong place. Abraham said, I have lifted up my hands. To the God, the creator of heavens and the earth, the one who owns it all, the one who has blessed me. We look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so we should be, I mean, if you want to really change your heart, and sometimes you have to act against old tendencies. Sometimes you have to, you know, the Bible says faith without works is dead. And a lot of times people will go into a place saying, well, you know, I have a heart. I want to give or I want to be a blessing to people, but I just don't have it right now because, you know, I bought a new iPhone or I've got to make a new car payment or something like that. You know, the fact of the matter is you have seed to sow. You have ways to bless people. It's just that you're taking that seed and you're using it to consume it on your lust. I didn't mean to say all of that. But the fact of the matter is you determine your priority. And you expect, you know, and you're either expecting people to be the blessing to you, or you need to have a new covenant mentality that you are already blessed.
Amen.
And you look for opportunities to be a blessing to people. Amen.
Amen.
That's for somebody. I wasn't in my notes. Abraham never looked for somebody to bless him.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. Isaac went into a place, and while he was there, a famine came in the land. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
And a famine came, and he didn't sow in that land because he hoped it would be good. He sowed in that land because that's just what he does, and because the blessing of God was already on him. And so as he sowed in that land, He reaped 100-fold when nobody else, there was an economic downturn that nobody else's crop was producing, but because of the blessing on his life, everything flourished. What does it say? The righteous shall flourish. But if my actions, see, your actions and the way that you respond to people determines really what you believe in your heart. If I'm going to a place, if I'm going somewhere, if I want somebody, if I'm looking to them to be my source, and you know, I say, you know, I mean, you can sit there and you can play the mind games, but you know what's in your heart. And I tell you, one of the biggest things that a minister has to do is has to make sure that his eyes are on God, the Father, the King. And not on people to supply the need. But, you know, people have to do the same thing as they go to their jobs, as they go to this, as they go to that. We have a unhealthy dependency that people have on the government now. They look to the government as to be their source. Thank God for government programs that help people when they're going through difficult times. But they should never be your source, and you should never be looking how to gain the system so that you can get more from the government, but rather and to be dependent on the government. Because there's another government that you are actually part of, and that's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and it's got way more than Social Security will ever provide for you. It's got more wealth for you. It's got more blessing for you. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See. And so people say, well, why haven't I experienced it? Because you don't have an understanding of righteousness. You don't really know just what your rights are. Righteousness actually is a good definition. Number one is right relationship with God. If you're writing this down, it's being in right relationship with God. That's righteousness. But righteousness also gives you certain rights in the kingdom. And the only way that you're going to experience that flow that's available to you, the only way you're going to experience that is you're going to experience it through an understanding of righteousness. And as you mix faith and as you believe what God has said about you, so will you begin to experience that flow of kingdom resources into your life? Now we're not just talking about money, and we're not just talking about blessing. The Bible says that the kingdom of God isn't what you eat, it's not meat and drink, but rather it is joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. There's people with money that they do not have peace in their life. There's people with money that they do not experience joy in their life. And I'm telling you that the kingdom of God will cause you to experience a peace and experience a love and experience a joy that you didn't know was possible. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. So we're going to dig into this thing over the next few weeks about what righteousness is. One of the things that we're going to start identifying is your conscience. The Bible says if our heart condemns us, then we don't have confidence towards God. And do you know that the moment that Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that their conscience was born at that moment? Okay? And that you can sear your conscience, that God's given you a conscience so that as an indicator of right and wrong, but that Jesus came. I'm just telling you where we're going over the next few weeks. Jesus came to purify, and the blood of Jesus, it says, will purge your conscience from, will purge an evil conscience, will purge a conscience from dead works, that there is a place that you can live in Christ where you don't have any more guilt, you don't have any more shame, you don't have any more condemnation. Listen to me, that you stand unashamed in the presence of God, knowing that you are His beloved, that He is your Father. He is not angry with you. He is not mad at you, but He is ready to be involved in your life. Hallelujah. Would you just stand with me for a moment, please? Thank you, Father. Lord, we just give you praise right now that there's a place that we as children of God don't have to go through the ups and the downs of feeling like we haven't done what God wants us to do, but that you can live that holy and righteous life, but it comes from an understanding of righteousness and your identity first, and that you can be so secure and who God's created you to be, you can be so secure in being washed by the blood of the Lamb. You can be so secure in knowing that your past is forgiven. And knowing that your sins aren't being held against you. And knowing that your mistakes of last week have been already taken care of. And that you have the freedom to come to your Heavenly Father and to come boldly to the throne room of grace. That's where we're going, because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, thank you, Father, about Jesus. God said this, it was prophesied. He said, because you have loved righteousness. Hear this. Because you have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, I have anointed you with the oil of gladness above your brethren. In other words, Jesus' love for righteousness, Jesus' foundation and establishment in righteousness is what caused the anointing of God to be on him without measure. There was a proportion there. There's a measurement there, a ratio, that as he loved righteousness, man, the anointing of God flowed unhindered. What I want to tell you today is that your understanding in righteousness over the next few weeks, that your love for righteousness, as we begin to look into these things, that you will find that the anointing of God, the rivers of living water, will begin to flow in your life more unhindered than ever before to every area of your life. How many of you want that? How many of you want to experience the refreshing in every area, the blessing of God in every area? Well, you've got to have a heart established with this foundation in righteousness. Squeaky clean. Somebody say squeaky clean.
Squeaky clean.
Soaked in righteousness. I love that. I love that.